We're looking at an old story this morning. I don't know if you're familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the extent that I've been taught about those three Hebrew children. But ever since I've been a little bitty kid, it was a neat story to teach in Sunday school. But the emphasis when I was taught it was always on the fact that God produces miracles. Well, the thing that I've come to is that miracles are no big thing to God. They might impress us, but I mean, He is all about miracles. That's what He does. To someone who has created the world and the universe and nature and all about it, it's not very hard at all for Him to go against nature. And when He does, that's what we call a miracle. When He goes against odds, we say that's a miracle. And this has been talked a lot about being a miracle, along with Daniel in the lion's den. Those two are both there in Daniel. But I tell you, there's so many more lessons in this story than just about God producing miracles. If you've been with God very long, you realize that He's producing little miracles every day. This is a long story, and I'll not read it all, but I do want to jump back and forth in the story to give you the points that I think you need to know to understand, I think, what God wants us all to understand today. You see, we were created to glorify God. Did you know that? Well, if you know it, then it's a whole lot easier to be about doing it. The news of late concerning our government is disconcerting, to say the least. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about the particulars at hand, the issues they are dealing with. But the question on everybody's minds is, what do I do as a Christian? What am I supposed to do? Well, my Bible tells me that I'm not to reason out God's will for my life. So then reasoning, using common sense on the stuff that's going on nowadays, is not going to work. But I contend that as a Christian, that you do what all Christians have always been told to do. You pray to God and ask Him, what must I do? And He will direct your path if you acknowledge Him. He promises that in Proverbs. Don't try to reason it out. Just ask God. Simple as that. And try to keep your reasoning mind from getting in between what you're thinking and what God is trying to tell you. Without knowing the future, we can't know exactly what to do. And doing God's will a lot of times has seemed like it's the weirdest thing in the world. But the Holy Spirit, as I said in John 16, they say about it, it shall show you things to come. So you see, God has moved in on your insides and has created a piece of Him in there, and part of the responsibility of that part of Him that's inside of you is to lead you to all truth and to show you things to come and to educate you. Now, with the idea that we were created to glorify God, and Hebrews 12 says that no matter what happens to us, you and I as individual Christians, people are always watching. The author of Hebrews probably is Apollos, but he says that we've got to be very careful because people are watching you because you're a Christian. If they see you go to church, It has been in society that church people are supposed to know how to get things done. They're not supposed to know how to act right, whatever that is, and we've talked about that. So people are watching you. And it says if we react wrongly to things that happen in our life, by that many will be defiled. That many people who are walking around spiritually limping may become completely lame because we didn't react to things in our life like God wanted us to. Stephen, you remember, glorified God. I mean, he got in front of the biggest super religious committee in the world at the time and read them from the book. And he didn't abridge his message at all. And they stoned him with stones. Before probably one of the greater leaders, Herod, in that day, John the Baptist, pointed his finger at him and said, "You're living with your brother's wife and it's wrong and you ought to quit it." And he cut his head off. So now listen. Sometimes to do what God wants us to do is not an easy thing. But at times, there have been some miracles created by the folks that belong to God, doing their obligation to God by showing the world who God is, what He's all about, and the ways that He wants us to live. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing in Babylonia. In chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the strongest nation in the world at the time. He laid siege to Jerusalem. It says God gave the king and Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gathered up in three different groups over a period of about 8 years prisoners from Jerusalem and that part of the country and carried them to Babylonia. Now here in verse 3 it says that he told his chief eunuch to go and gather up some of the children that he brought out of Israel. Youths, he says in verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in wisdom and gifted in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace. He said, you go among the young people. That word that's interpreted there, youths, I underlined it because of the three or four words that it can mean. Youth is the word that would cover the oldest of the children. Now, this is not inspired. I'm going to tell you what I feel like. I got an idea that these kids were about 9 or 10 or 11 years old when they were carried into Babylonia. Now, he says to go among them and find those that are smart, that are good looking, that we might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans was a group of people who were known as a nation to be really wise people. And so many in that country were wise that the name Chaldeans, the name of the country and the people, had become synonymous. The Magi, the ones that came to Jesus as a babe in the manger, or thereafter, were some of these same sort of folks. And it says in verse 5, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king." So he took these three young children, I think, if I've got it right, and put them in a 3-year program. He was going to teach them the language of the Chaldeans so the Chaldeans, the wise people, could instruct them. He was going to govern how they lived and what they ate and what they drank. There's another story totally about Daniel asking to eat the same foods they ate in Israel instead of eating the king's food. And verse 6 says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." It's interesting that these three young men who were picked as some of the elite to go into this training program all had names that part of their names referred to Jehovah God. And the first thing they did when they selected them was change their names and gave them Babylonian names that honored their gods. It says also in verse 17, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, but Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." These four children, if you will, God helped them in that program until they were really, really smart. And besides all that, he gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams and visions. It's an interesting thing for me that I learned years ago to watch when you're hearing about visions and dreams. Visions are things, and it might help you to understand some of them, visions are things that happen during the day. Dreams are those things that happen at night. So you can tell whether or not whatever came to them from God, it says. If it was in a vision, it came to them while they were awake. If it was a dream, it came to them while they were asleep. And let me say this to you. I believe today that God still directs His people in visions and in dreams, depending on whether He chooses to do it while we're awake or asleep. Verse 18. "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." Now, another thing we've learned out of this, they're at the end of their three-year program. They have been in the king's chambers for 3 years being taught and schooled in the wisdom of Babylonia. "And the king conversed with them," verse 19, "and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astronomers that was in his realm." They were 10 times smarter than the people who were supposed to be teaching them. Those are interesting things, I think, to know about these kids. Now, if they came in at 9, 10, and 11, maybe 12, maybe 13, I don't know. But after a 3-year program, they still weren't older than 15, 16, 17 years old. So these are teenagers. Somebody says you can't expect much of teenagers. God does. God does. These teenagers were raised to serve God, and they were carried off to a heathen country. Now get this now. These boys if they turn out like we see they're going to turn out, have been raised in a godly country with somebody over them who were godly people teaching them to be godly. They were snatched up from all of that, their families, their community, their country, their godly teaching, and carried right at 400 miles off to Babylonia. In a country that was so fancy, it was completely unlike where they'd been carried from, and put under the control of a bunch of teachers that they'd never seen before. Well, you see, prevailing wisdom said that would really shake up a teenager. They couldn't take that. They stayed with what they were and what they had been taught, and God honored them. Interesting thing, I think, Proverbs 22, you know it. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. That thing has been interpreted in Southern Baptist churches all crazy. I know, because I've been hearing it ever since I've been a little kid, but I'm going to tell you what it says. That word old in Hebrew is old enough to grow whiskers. What that verse actually says, if you train them up in the way they're supposed to be trained, in the way God wants you to train them up, when they get old enough to grow whiskers, they won't leave it. What is old enough to grow whiskers? I don't know. 15, 16, 17 maybe. Remember now, these were very dark-skinned people with black hair in that country. And most of them probably grew whiskers pretty early. Now here is the kids right at a stage, and I think the point is made that when they're old enough to grow whiskers, they won't leave it, because if you have any experience, like my experience, you find out that the time that kids start leaving their training is about that time. Late teenagers. So let's go on with the story. Turn over to Daniel chapter 3. That's kind of the background. At some point, a little later, it doesn't say when. I don't have any way of knowing. I don't think it could have been all that much later. It says in chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 1, that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. He gathered everybody that was anybody in the kingdom to be at the dedication of this idol that he has created. He says in verse 5 that at the time that ye hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, those are all musical instruments, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now I looked that up, just curiosity. Spent a good bit of time in this passage this week. And apparently that was either a brick kiln or a smelter for metals. It was something that got pretty hot. Because I didn't figure they just have ovens sitting around to burn up people. So it must have been there used for something else. Therefore, verse 7, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So it worked. He built an idol. He put it up. He ordered that everybody, when they heard all this music, would fall down and worship it. And everybody in the country fell down at a certain time and worshiped his idol. But as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. The Chaldeans, some of the Chaldeans, his instructors who were dealing with these children, apparently might have gotten a little bit jealous of them, because you remember what it said? They were 10 times smarter than their teachers. I got an idea, and I'll show you why just a little bit later. I think maybe Nebuchadnezzar, too, was treating them a little bit special, because he had put them up over part of his kingdom to rule and make decisions. Verse 8, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." They came to Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, "Nebuchadnezzar, everybody, didn't you make the decree that if you made this idol when he played the music, everybody's going to have to fall down and worship?" He said, "Yes, I did." They said, "Well, there's some that didn't do that." And he said, "Who is it?" And he says, "Those three Hebrew boys, they didn't do it." Now, Daniel didn't either, but I don't know why they didn't know about him. But they knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?' Then he says, 'Now.'" Now, that's a big word. "Now, if ye be ready, that at the time that ye hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" You see what he's doing there? He's already said, if you don't, you're going in the furnace in the same hour. Well, when they came to him and told him these boys didn't go in, what did he do? He said, "Now, get ready, because if you hear the music again, you're going to need to do it." So apparently it wasn't written in stone. Because what's he doing here? He's giving them a second chance. "Now," and he says it again, "we're going to do it again. And if y'all do it well, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire furnace." So then the boys came back to him in verse 16. "Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar,'" and it says there, the wording in my old King James is, "we are not careful." That means we don't have any need. We don't have any need to explain to you what we're doing. Now they told this to the greatest king in the country. "We don't really have a need to have to explain to you what we're doing, but here it is. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Now y'all think about this situation for a minute. Here's these three kids, came from a kind of a suburban kind of a setting at most. They're in the greatest, one of the world's wonders in Babylon, before the mightiest king in that day. And they told him, "We didn't bow down to your God, and we're going to tell you that if it comes to that, our God is able to take care of us." Can you imagine how much courage it took for three kids to say that? Think about the place where they were in the throne room with all this stuff around them in a strange place, talking to a man that could say one word and their heads would be cut off immediately. Is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Now here we sit in our own country, ruled by people that are elected by us. We've never been commanded to worship anybody, are commanded not to worship anybody. Do we have the commitment to our God that these three boys did? That is a question I think anybody studying this story would have to ask himself. What would we do in the same situation? Are we afraid? Do we really trust God? Can we say that God is able to pull me out of this jam? You ever been in a real jam? Could you say in the middle of the jam, God is able to pull me out of this? What was your reaction to it? Are you scared like everybody else? And the thing that's so ironic about all this is, you know why God let Babylonia and Nebuchadnezzar overrun the country of Judah and take them away as captives and make them as slaves? Because people in that country were worshiping idols. And God told them not to. Well, wait a minute now. These boys wouldn't worship idols. They'll let him kill them before they'll worship an idol. Why are they over there? They weren't taught that way. You know they weren't if they're so committed that they're not about to do it and die first. So why are they over there? I don't know whether this has run through your mind or not, but it's run through mine. When I get concerned about my country, I wonder what's going to happen to it. But you know what I've learned? The good folks get cursed just like everybody else. They got hauled off to Babylon just like the people who fell down and worshiped idols. So let me ask you this. At this point in the story right now, as Christians, me and you, especially those with young people, what is the best thing we can give our kids? Looking at this situation right here, where they are right here at this point, what is the best thing I can give my children for being a Christian father? Is that they will have the character to stand for their God no matter what kind of situation they're put in, no matter how scary it is, no matter how bad somebody threatens or comes after them. That they will stand like these kids did and say, we're not going to worship your God. We're going to worship our God. And if it comes to killing us, kill us. We're not going to do it. But then comes, in my opinion, three of the biggest words in the whole Bible. Because we're all the time talking about. Pray and God will pull you out of it. Pray, God will deliver you. Pray and it'll be okay. Verse 18. But if not. Three big words. God is able to save us and we think He's going to do that. But if not. Now, what if you're faced with a but if not? These boys, they weren't being fooled by anything. They knew what kind of shape they were in. They knew what kind of fix they were in. They knew what they were saying and who they were saying it to. And they knew that within the next hour, they might go into that furnace. And they said, but if God chooses not to save us, we know He can. We think He will. But if He doesn't, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, it's an interesting thing I've got written in my margin. I do not know where it came from. I do not know how many times I have sat under lessons and sermons about this particular passage of Scripture right here. But I've got written in the margin, I cannot stand or attest to the fact that it is a fact. But it says that nowhere in records did Jews ever worship idols after that time right there. They had other problems, but worshiping idols wasn't one of them. Verse 19. Can you imagine what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful ruler in the world? He liked the boys, apparently. He gave them a second chance, apparently. They were smarter than the people who were accusing him. He knew that. And then when they looked him square in the face and said, we're not going to do it, people in authority can't take that. From three teenagers in front of the whole court and everybody listening. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. No more second chance. He changed his mind about these three boys. Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore, he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He's making a point here. He has lost his cool. He's mad. He's not going to put up with it. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, and their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Didn't change them. Grabbed them up with the clothes that was on them, tied their hands, threw them in the fire. Maybe their feet too. I don't know. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The soldiers, the mighty men who threw him in the fire were all killed. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and rose up in haste. Apparently he's sitting where he can see down in the fire. And said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of a God. Now look, are you beginning to get the idea here? We talk a lot about purpose in here, and God's purpose for each one of us, that He creates us in such a way. Do you have any problem believing that before the beginning of time, these three boys right here were born in Jerusalem to be carried captive to Babylon and introduce Jehovah God to the most high ruler in the whole world? That was what God created them for. Isn't it chill? How do you know that that child sitting next to you, or that young'un at home, or that one you've raised, doesn't have some kind of responsibility to do for God like that. These parents prepared these three children and Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar came, verse 26, to the mouth of the fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. They made their point. Come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. Now, Daniel has been saved out of the lion's den. We've got miracles going backwards and forwards in this book from one end of it to the other. I say to you today, as a born-again believer and a child of God, the miracle is not that they didn't die. The miracle is that Jesus was walking around in that fire with them. He didn't even know Jesus. But he said whoever was in there looked like a son of a God. Now it's interesting to me, see, God, you can't see. He's not tangible. He doesn't have arms and legs and a fleshly body. He's a spirit. He can come through the room and you don't even know he's here. Same way with the Holy Spirit. But see, Jesus has got a body. Ever since he came to this earth to have an earthly body and to die for us, he's had that body. And he's got it today sitting on the throne in heaven. He's still in that earthly body after it's glorified. And you can touch him and see him and see what he looked like, shake hands with him or talk to him or whatever. And it seems that occasionally when God has a reason that he wants somebody in the flesh to represent him, it's always Jesus. There's no account of the Holy Spirit ever being in the flesh. He's had angels in the flesh. But he's never been in the flesh. He said, nobody's ever seen me. If you saw me, you'd die. So the miracle was not that they were alive, but that Jesus was with them, this time in the flesh. And flesh or not, the thing we need to understand is that every time you stand for Jesus, that you represent him on this earth and come in any kind of a risky situation, he's always there. He promises that he will be. He's not always there in the flesh. You can't always see him. But the fact is, he's always there. That is the lessons out of this. Don't stop at the fact that three kids were thrown into a fire and didn't burn. They were going to stand for God or die. Either way. And he used four teenagers to do the big job that he had to show Nebuchadnezzar who he was. So, listen up, folks. Listen up. God's trying to tell us something. I'm always there. Whether I make a miracle or not, when you stand for me, I'm always right there. It doesn't matter if you're walking around in the fire, I'll be there with you too. Wherever you happen to be, as a representative of me, I'll be right there alongside of you. Do you have to have a bodily form? Do you have to have a Jesus that you can see in order to believe? In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. That's us. Maybe you've seen Jesus. I don't think I ever have. I had an idea what he looked like in my mind, but since studying the Scriptures, it's kind of destroyed. He certainly doesn't look like the paintings depict him, because he couldn't be a devout Jew and look like that. And the princes, verse 27, and the governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Listen to that. I love the way that's written. They looked and saw these men that the fire had no power. What are you facing today? Do you know that the power that you're facing, God can take it away? It hadn't got to be the same with you as it has got to be with other people. The things that happen to other people when they're in a fix like this doesn't necessarily happen to you. Have you sensed that because you're a child of God, you're treated differently? You are. You know, it's an interesting thing, and it's talking about a subject that most of us that's been raised Baptist would not think. But in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says about divorce. That children in a home with at least one born-again parent are set apart by God. All it takes is one. So if children of a born-again person are set apart, don't you know you are? You don't have to go through things that other people go through. If you've caught on to that, and all it takes is some faith, you need to exercise your faith. But God has such a special life for us that He doesn't have for other people. If you've been a Christian very long, you can look back in your life and you see it. Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? It should have been this way. It should have been that way. But it wasn't. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on. I mean, when God does something, He does it 100%. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't enough that they were thrown in the fire and lived. It wasn't enough that Jesus was walking around in there with them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." He got the message. And you know what? This is another way for us to think. That was the most important thing, that he got the message. But wait a minute, what about these three teenagers? No. Important? Oh yeah. But the fact that they lived, that wasn't the big message. The big thing was that the king got the message that God was bringing to him. And you know what? Somebody said, but they could have been killed. But if they hadn't been in heaven in a split second with God, you ever think about that? There's a lot of things in the life of a Christian that are a whole lot worse than dying. Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, a garbage dump, a dung hill, literally, because there is no other God that can deliver this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God was glorified. The greatest ruler on the face of the earth at that time made a decree that everybody wasn't allowed to speak against their God. That's never happened since. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. He learned his lesson. But as the old Baptist said, he backslid, and there's some more lessons. He had to learn some other stuff. God wound up having him 7 years eating grass in the pasture like an ox. And when he came out of that, he learned another lesson too. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is not about miracles. This can happen to any one of us any day. And it does happen to us any day. It's just not something that makes the papers. It's not. But there is so much that we can learn out of this story. This is a story about faith, resolute commitment, and raising godly children. But it's not just about children. Let me tell you this. The greatest thing you can give another person, a child of God, a Christian, a born-again believer, is a commitment to stand for their God no matter what happens to them. No matter. Because I'm going to tell you this. I've got one of those books of martyrs at home. Everybody don't come out the other end in good shape. But you see, that's God's business. It's like Paul said, whether I wind up down here or in heaven, that's God's business. Either way, I'll be okay.